chapter 11. We spent a couple few weeks looking at the Ordo Salutis to kind of introduce us to this section of the confession and the testimony. And we looked at then chapter 10 of effectual calling and how that effectual calling is linked with linked inwardly with the outward call that comes from the pulpit, from the lectern, from the other side of the table at the cafe, wherever it is that God places one of His ambassadors to declare the gospel. The Spirit works in that outward call to effect an inner call. That once that inner call has been effected, the heart changed, it's regenerated. We are enabled to respond in faith, which is even of itself a gift to us. And we'll be looking at a little bit of that more this evening. So then we begin. That's kind of the introductory. Remember on our chart we have effectual calling and regeneration real close together right there. And that's fitting. That's how it works. And so then one of the next steps is justification. That we are justified as our hearts are renewed, regenerated, hearts of stone taken out, hearts of flesh put in. Then we are responding in faith and we are in real time then justified. The justification that was it was brought about by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that is then applied to us. So we want to look a little bit about justification. What is this? What does it mean? And we'll take a couple weeks to do that. So paragraph 1 of the confession of chapter 11 says, "Those whom God effectually calleth, He also freely justifieth. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God." Now, in this paragraph, this paragraph destroys a vast amount of misunderstanding of how the gospel works in the life of a believer. Starting with this idea of infusing. Looking at the opening clauses there. "Those whom God effectually calleth, He also freely justifieth." Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Well, 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And so, we see that there is a supernatural, I'm tempted to say a natural progression of events, but it's not. It's a supernatural progression of events. That, in the words of the Apostle Paul, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so, when we are effectually called, he freely justifies us. He doesn't, through the outward call of the Word, inwardly call someone effectually by His Spirit, and when they respond, say, well, let's not go so fast here. I'm not so sure. You haven't proven yourself, this, that, or the other. He freely justifies. It is the order of salvation, how it does happen. But not by infusing righteousness into them. Which view is that? Which theological camp are the Westminster Divines speaking against in this little phrase here? Do we know? This is the Roman Catholic view. This is the view that... Well, let me read you the Roman Catholic view, straight from the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, which is outlined against the, or by way of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. They take each of the statements of those creeds and then expand what their church teaches. This is what they say. Our Lord tied the forgiveness of sins to faith and baptism. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins because it unites us with Christ, who died for our sins and rose for our justification, so that we too might walk in newness of life. When we made our first profession of faith while receiving the holy baptism that cleansed us, the forgiveness we received was so full and complete that there remained in us absolutely nothing left to efface. Neither original sin nor offenses committed by our own will, nor was there left any penalty to suffer in order to expiate them. Yet the grace of baptism delivers no one from all the weakness of nature. On the contrary, we must still combat the movements of concupiscence that never cease leading us into evil. Let me stop there. In Roman Catholic theology, the ideal situation is that the second the waters of baptism touch your head, lightning comes through the ceiling of the church and strikes you dead. Because in that moment, even your sin nature has been eradicated. That's what they're saying. There is nothing left in you to efface, not original sin. What is that? That is our guilt that comes from being a human being born under the curse of Adam. Are we sinners because we sin? Or do we sin because we're sinners? Yes, it cuts both ways. We are guilty the moment we're born because we are sinners. But according to Roman theology, when baptism happens, all of that is gone. Anything that you have done up to that moment is gone. You have no guilt, no reason to be condemned. Nothing's wrong. Sounds good, right? But then you're weak. Well, I thought my original sin was eradicated. I thought that whole guilt, that whole thing was, right? Well, you're still weak, and so you'll still continue to fail. They go on to say, in this battle against our inclination towards evil, who could be brave and watchful enough to escape every wound of sin? If the church has the power to forgive sins, then baptism cannot be her only means of using the keys of the kingdom of heaven received from Jesus Christ. The church must be able to forgive all penitents their offenses, even if they should sin until the last moment of their lives. It is through the sacrament of penance that the baptized can be reconciled with God and with the church. They go on to say, penance has rightly been called by the Holy Fathers a laborious kind of baptism. This sacrament of penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, just as baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been reborn. If I can put this in a nutshell, and I am trying to be cautious because I have a Roman Catholic friend who randomly will download a sermon and catch up with me on occasion and critique it. So I want to be fair in how I represent their view, Andrew. Imagine your soul as a tank, okay? When you're born, it's full of sin. You're a sinner. I have no problem saying that. When you are baptized, that tank is totally cleaned out. You're as pure as the driven snow, which we know a little bit about here in Kansas. We have yet to have a snow that isn't driven. Totally clean. Totally pure. But you're going to continue sinning. And so then your tank begins to fill back up. And the only way to get rid of that sin, to be reconciled to God and to the church, is penance. The works that you do, primarily involvement in the sacraments. Okay, this is where the necessity of weekly, even daily, even multiple times a day Mass in the Catholic Church. That's where this comes from. Because as you come to Mass, that's part of it. Confession is part of it. Various times in church history, paying money to the church, part of that. In fact, you could have quite a few sins forgiven by writing a large check. That's how they looked at it. You see how weak and frail, how humanistic that theology is, that there's a record of wrongs that continues to be maintained, and you are responsible to do what it takes to reduce that record of wrongs. But if we keep continuing to sin, it can never be dealt with. Never dealt with totally. And so the Westminster Divines were careful to say it is not by this infusion of righteousness. We fill ourselves up with sin, we go in and do penance, and it's like a transfusion of blood. It's like being a spiritual hemophiliac. You lose blood. Well, I've got to go in and get a transfusion and get that infused into me. And so, there's never a real righteousness that results in the Christian life. Because you're always in this purgatory on earth of trying, being left to deal with your own sin all the time. Greatly different than our sense of taking time each week to remember the sacrifice of Christ once for all, and to confess our sins, to seek forgiveness anew for the sins that we have committed. it's still that one sacrifice. Christ is the one who deals with that. And in a sense, kind of eschatologically, the big picture, it's already been dealt with. Because especially for us in the New Testament, all of our sins were in the future when Christ died on the cross. That's basic math right there. All of our sins were in the future. And so that sacrifice of Christ continues to apply to all of our sins. So it's not by this infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins. And by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. And this, they begin to hedge this in a little bit more so we're not led astray in a different direction. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. We are always and only ever forgiven of sin because of Christ. Because of who He is and what He accomplished on the cross. That is only ever the only reason we are ever forgiven of sin, ever pardoned, ever seen as righteous is because of Christ. Our human nature wants to tell us, have you ever thought this? I have messed up this time. I better be really sorry as I go to prayer so that God will forgive me. Ever have that human thought of, oh, I better really apologize this time. I better really seek forgiveness this time. That's our human nature. And what's great about how the Westminster guys, as they worked this out, is they were so clearly aware of all of our frailties in this life. Of how we are tempted to waver from the true gospel. So it's not, even as we begin to experience grace and experience this life of righteousness that is given to us by God, it's not even that accounts to us. It's all and only Christ. They go on. Nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness. So some would even say, well, what is so gracious about God is that He accepts our going to church. He accepts our tithing. He accepts our believing in Him. And He says, all I ask is that you believe. And when we believe, He rewards us by saving us. That idea is very common in the American church. Just believe and you will be saved. And seeing that as the act of believing merits in God's eyes, because He set up the grading scale, the act of believing in God's eyes, He says, okay, then I will, because you believe in Me, I will see you as righteous. And I will impute your belief as righteousness to your account. Westminster says, no way. Not even that. Not even that. No other evangelical obedience, no other command that revolves around the gospel is enough to merit God to see us as righteous. But by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. Even the very belief we have when we fall on our knees and we say, I am a sinner, only Christ can save me. It is only His sacrifice that is enough to save my soul. Even that faith is a gift from God. And we can see that because we don't see that faith as an isolated issue in our lives. We see that faith in regards to we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The outward call comes. The inward call comes. Our hearts are regenerated so that we might even experience this gift of faith. It is a gift of God. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming, doing all those Reformed Presbyterian testimony, chapter 2, paragraph 8. All those things that the Spirit does. Preparing the heart. Planting the seed of the Word in the heart. All these things. It's His own mercy. That is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration we experience. The washing of regeneration that baptism signifies in our church. So the testimony at this point seeks to be clear on this as in recent, well, ever since the Reformation, really, in each generation, there are misunderstandings of justification and what it means. And Martin Luther said that the doctrine of justification, that's the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. I believe that's who it was and what he said. But this is very key, how we are justified. Justification is a legal declaration that the sinner is acquitted from the guilt of sin and is considered righteous before God. Although he is still an unworthy sinner, yet because he is united to Christ, he has Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to him. That is a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. That we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous. We are not in all actuality righteous. See, that's where the Roman doctrine goes. You're baptized, boom. You are totally righteous. Oh, you sinned. You got to make that up. Oh, there you go again. Got to come. Come on back. Come on. No, we are declared righteous. This can easily, in our mind, set up the hypothetical situation that Paul addresses in Romans. What? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if when I sin, God's grace is abundant, I should sin more. Think how abundant God's grace would be then. And don't we want more of God's grace in this world? And in that verse, Paul, in the Greek, Paul swears a little bit. It really gets his goat that someone would actually go there with the grace of God. Thinking, oh, well, I can just sin. I can do all the sinning I want. No. Because faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ, paragraph 2 of the confession. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. That we know we are justified when we see this faith being exuded, of resting in Christ and Him alone, His righteousness alone being our righteousness. That alone is the instrument of justification. Yet, it is not alone in the person justified. But is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. So faith alone evidences justification. This being declared righteous in the sight of God. But when faith shows up, it shows up with a knapsack on its back, saying, I am the only means by which you are justified. But I brought all these other things with me. So that it's not our sanctification that justifies us. It's not that forward-looking to glory that justifies us. It's not our perseverance that justifies us. It is faith that justifies. The testimony wants to make this clear. Faith in Christ is the only means of justification. The imputed righteousness of Christ is the only basis for justification. And then, number three there on the side of the testimony, we reject the teaching that man's works have a part in his justification. And so looking at the biblical and the Roman viewpoints of justification, in the Roman church, justification is a process because you need time to have all these infusions of righteousness from the sacraments and from penance and from all these things that are required of the church. It's a process. In the biblical view, justification is a moment. Now, sanctification, that's a different story. Sanctification is a process, and that's the continued work of the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you, and some of you have the whole of the church constitution before you, so you have in your lap there the larger catechism. And in the larger catechism, starting in question 70 and moving forward from there, this is our catechetical teaching on this portion of the confession. Starting with, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in His sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, sound familiar? But only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. How is justification an act of God's free grace? Although Christ, by His obedience and death, did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in the behalf of them that are justified, yet inasmuch as God accepteth the satisfaction from a surety, which He might have demanded of them, and did provide this surety, His own only Son, imputing His righteousness and requiring nothing of them for their justification, but faith, which also is His gift, their justification is to them of free grace. It's free grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't demand it. It's all of Christ. It's all of Him. And so it goes on. What is justifying faith? How does faith justify a sinner in the sight of God? What is adoption? What is sanctification? What is repentance unto life? Etc., etc., etc. All these things flow from justification. That these saving graces are accompanied with justification. And it is not a dead faith. True and proper faith will lead to good and righteous works. But we have to be careful not to begin to keep track of our works as if that is the gauge and barometer of our, or that decides how justified we are. Because the human inclination is to think, oh, I messed up there, so now I better do more here to try to make up for that. That's the human inclination. And that's the structure of where the Roman church ends up on this whole topic. Is you've got to make up for it. The biblical view says you can't make up for it and you couldn't get there on your own to begin with. So it's a free grace. Sanctification, logically and always, flows from justification. But they are two separate experiences and issues in the Christian life. So, to summarize a little bit, it is the only righteousness we have before God is Christ's righteousness. The only satisfaction we have for God's wrath in God's sight is the satisfaction that Christ accomplished in His obedience and in His death. And even the faith that we exude in receiving justification, that faith is a gift. And that's why it's proper in the larger catechism to say that makes it free grace. Not free for our Christ who gave His life, but free for those whom God has loved, those whom He foreknew, whom He foreloved, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And when He predestined us, justified, sanctified, glorified, all those things flow in the order of salvation as God has it for us.